Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to An Understanding of God's Word. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin, and we're here tonight with our panel, and we're going to continue with our discussion of the Word of God. Amen. Happy to have everybody on and listening tonight, and we just pray that the teaching will be a blessing and that will open up eyes and hearts to be receptive of the truth of the Word. Amen.
Amen.
So, last time we were here, we were talking about the whole point and purpose of the ministries or the gifts which Christ left, which were the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Their job was to grow the church, grow individuals up, point them to the right object of faith, till we all come to the unity of the faith, and we had to grow up to become a mature man or perfect man in Christ Jesus, okay? The problem that we're facing today, we have to address what's wrong in order to get it right. If I can never affect or listen or deal with what's wrong with me, then I can never fix what's right. The purpose of doctrine is to have the right teaching. The purpose of reproof is to correct what's wrong. And the purpose of instruction is to know how to live according to God's way. Amen?
Amen.
So the scriptures are given to us the right way. Understanding. Doctrine is given to understand the right way, what God desires, how we are to live for him. Reproof is for the purpose of correcting the error, the wrong way. So we have to understand what's wrong in order to know how to live for God and get it right. If I try to build on the message of the cross and I don't tear down what's wrong, I don't allow him to remove the error, it's going to be very hard to live for him because I have two conflicting ways. That makes sense?
Mm-hmm.
And so we're going to see here where the Apostle Paul in Galatians, he laid the right foundation. He preached Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, just because he preached the cross does not necessarily mean that everybody responded to it properly. And so we want to see here, and as we were stating earlier, when Christ ascended, he gave the church its instructions that they are to preach the gospel throughout all the world, what have you. And he ascended, and the angels like, "Why stand ye here? Why are you standing here gazing?" And I was just saying earlier that oftentimes we go to church or we get saved, but then we're just standing there gazing at what Christ has done and not acting on it. Not moved by it. And so if the faith is right, if it's in the right object, till we all come to the unity of the faith, the problem with the body of Christ is that we all have different faiths, different beliefs, different areas of faith. And so if we're not specifically qualifying what our faith is, and that is it has to be solely in what Jesus Christ accomplished at Calvary. It has to be there. If the faith is right, the Holy Spirit will do the work of ministry in me. And outwardly, I will respond by faith and obedience. See, obedience and belief are the same thing. Disobedience and unbelief is the same. It's the same. Disobedience is the same as unbelief, and obedience is the same as belief. So if I'm going to believe Christ, there has to be an act of obedience, submission to the way of Christ and the cross, which will cause me to respond and be transformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That makes sense?
Mm-hmm.
So we cannot just gaze at. So that means that my life, there should be an outward change, an outward glow. There should be no doubt. People see you, the fruit that you bear. This is how the world is going to be drawn or compelled to Christ. We have to be a city on a hill. We have to be different from the world.
Amen.
So if we're walking in the unity of the faith, that means that you will walk in obedience to the word. You won't just hear it, but you'll be a hearer and a doer of the work and the word of God. Amen? So we're going to go to, I think I said 1 Corinthians chapter 3.
Mm-hmm.
And we'll start at verse 1.
And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able.
Okay. Now, last week we were talking about how we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So this means that our faith, if we have to endeavor to keep our faith in the cross of Christ. That's what brings unity of the Spirit. See this? It brings unity of the Spirit, meaning you and I will walk in agreement with the Spirit of God, and there will be peace. Okay? And so this is what causes us to be one body, one spirit, and have one hope of our calling. So two can walk together. If I'm walking with Christ in agreement, then those that are in the body of Christ with their faith in the right object, doing the exact same thing, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, meaning that faith is right, so the Spirit of God, I'm in agreement with the Spirit of God. I'm walking in unity. So if I'm walking in unity with the Spirit of God or the Godhead, then I will walk with, this is me walking with the body of Christ. A body of called out believers. Just because people say that they're Christian does not mean that you're walking in agreement, because everybody's not endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Everybody in church is not endeavoring. So don't get caught up with a building, with the four walls or what have you. It's the verbal message. So the body of Christ is all over the world. There's only one church. And so this one church has or keeps the unity of the Spirit by evidencing faith in the right object, the cross of Christ. Christ becomes the head of the church. Each of us as the church, Christ is the head. And when we come together collectively, we each will know our place and what to do and our calling and our function, or at least we should be striving to know, see, and hope of your calling, see. So in Ephesians, I'm just recapping Ephesians before I get over there. He says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So it's the Spirit of God that is at work. And these gifts that he used, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, these are just a few of the many. But these are the ones he's highlighting that are supposed to be used with the verbal message. How can they hear? Y'all know how the scripture go. How can they, faith comes by hearing. How can they hear without a preacher? And how can he preach unless he be, what, sent, right? So it's the verbal message. You have to be careful what you hear, how you hear it, what you sit under. Just because it has the name church and it has a steeple does not mean that you're hearing properly.
Right.
Just because it's a powerful message that made you feel good doesn't mean that you're hearing properly. And it always has to be how you were justified, how you're sanctified, and how you're glorified. If they're telling you you're justified by evidence and faith in the cross, but sanctified through works, run. They're telling you that you're justified by works and sanctified by the cross, run. You see what I'm saying? Because we can, it doesn't matter. It has to be Christ and the cross solely for justification and sanctification.
Amen.
Amen. So the purpose of these gifts is to perfect the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So Paul, as an apostle, we see over in 1 Corinthians 3, his job as an apostle, it says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And the measure is the fullness of Christ, which can only be attained by having proper faith. Okay? So back in 1 Corinthians, y'all bear with me. I'm just kind of going back and forth so we can get an understanding. It's talking about the believers in a carnal state. When I just hear and don't do, it puts me in a carnal state. I'm not spiritual. I may think I'm spiritual, So he says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. See? Just because I'm in church does not mean that I'm spiritual.
Right.
But as unto carnal, even outside of church, you don't have to be in church. You can be, you know, listen to a verbal message or call ourselves Christians or whatever. But we can be carnal. And carnal just simply means that instead of my faith and focus being on the cross, it's on fleshly things, human things without divine influence. This world system is without divine influence. Satan is the god of the world system. Everything about the world system is ran by Satan. So as a carnal Christian, guess what? My views will shift according to what the world system says and does. Remember he said we're not to be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. This is what babes do. We shift and we go to and fro. It's not just talking about in church. It's talking about with our lives, with what we stand for, what we support. There should be no shifting. It should be one stance. And so if we're one body, the only way to have that one stance, God will put us in line with, see, what he's doing is in the body, in the church, organized church, he pulls out, if you read all this, the churches in the book of Revelation, he commends some, he gives his recommendation, he rebukes some, and he tells them what they need to do. Come out of it, be removed. He's doing the separating. He's doing the dividing. Christ, the Spirit of Christ, he's doing the dividing in that time. And the same Spirit, he's at work doing the same thing now. So if I'm looking at everything that's happening in this world from a carnal perspective, I'll miss it. I'll miss him. And I'll miss the separation. I'll look at everything as, oh, they just mad at me. But it's the Lord. We have to look at it from the spirit behind or at work in a thing. See what I'm saying? And if you see beyond what's before you, the natural, you'll learn how to be elevated above the problem, above people. You won't have to have bad feeling or malice or anger or strife or whatever. This is what the Spirit of God does. If I'm spiritual, I learn to get beyond the natural. I have to learn to get beyond depending upon my feelings, how I feel, what things look like, how, you know, my biases or my opinions. I have to learn to rise above that so I can see things as they truly are. So Paul says here, he couldn't speak to them as spiritual. Why? Because they were carnal. They were looking at things from a wrong perspective, so he couldn't reach them. He said, I got to speak unto you, even as unto babes in Christ. You see this? And he says in the notes, ironically enough, this is spoken to people who considered themselves to be spiritual giants. They didn't see themselves as God saw them. And so because they didn't see themselves as God saw them, they were mad. There is an offense of the cross. And this is what Paul was saying in Galatians when he preached to the Judaizers or in the Galatians, the Christians in Galatia, when they allowed the Judaizers to come in and subvert them, move them from the message of the cross. When they did that, Paul was like, I taught you the word. You're the one responsible for acting on it. But they listened. See, Paul said there's an offense to the cross. They listened to the Judaizers before they listened to Paul, who had the true message. And what happened? It shipwrecked many of them. They were about to overthrow. Their faith was about to be overthrown. They would have continued to go through the motions, but they would have attached religious works, and it would have frustrated the grace of God. So what happened? What would have happened? Here in verse 2, he said, I fed you with milk, meaning he gave them the simplicity of the message of the cross. He explained it. And he gave them milk, not meat. He didn't go into the deep things. But because they were carnal or remained carnal, he says, you were not able to bear it. Neither yet are you able. So who's hindering them now? Before it was the Judaizers hindering the Galatians. Now it's the carnality that's hindering these Corinthians. You see what I mean? So there are many things that come in to subvert us. from truth, to pull us away from truth and hinder us from growing in Christ. So Paul says, for you are yet carnal. He says, in the short version, carnality is the placing of one's faith in that other than the cross. In other words, such a one makes the cross of Christ of none effect. So you're saved, but you don't see the power of God, the power of transformation. You don't see the power to overcome some things. You don't see the power of God at work in you to help you to love your enemies, to do good. Regardless of the race, the color, you don't get caught up in that. You have the power to overcome. So it says, for whereas there is among you, this is how he knew they were carnal, envying, strife, divisions, you are carnal. Are you not carnal and walk as men? This is what hindered Peter. When Christ said he had to go to the cross, first thing Peter said, no, no, Lord. But Christ saw the Spirit at work. Okay? So what Peter was opposing was the fact that his desire for Christ as the Messiah to oust Rome and put Israel as a ruling nation, that's what the cross was coming against. And Peter had to speak because his focus was on what he wanted. You see, there's personal agendas.
Amen.
These things have to be wrapped up in the will of God. Our previous teachings, powers of darkness, and personal agendas. Self has to be crucified because these things hinder us. So the way that Paul knew they were carnal, this is what we have to fight to believe God every day, is because envy, strife, what the world system is promoting is envy. It's making people think that they deserve something that somebody else got, worked and earned, and that it's mine. I need it.
Mm-hmm.
See this? This is what the world says. Strife. What do we see today? There's strife. There's people mad at people of certain color, certain occupation. The enemy is producing this. The mainstream media produces an envy, a strife. It's making us all agitated and mad and divisions, divided with one another. That's the spirit of Antichrist at work, and he's working hard in the church. Now, the world, we expect to see all these things because the world is not living for God. But when the church is in, we get caught up and our feelings and emotions get all riled up, and we find ourselves divided and angry and envying and have strife against our fellow people. See, we shouldn't be fighting one another. It's the spirit at work. This is what we are to address. The spirit that's at work. So we have to, as light, guess what the light will do? Reprove the darkness. Our job in this world system is to reprove it. It's to call it out and have no fellowship with it. It's to confront it, to call it out, to oppose it, and not conform to it. This is what this is why the Bible says that the church hinders evil. See, if the church was taken out, evil will run rampant. You wait, and when the church is raptured out, the Antichrist will be revealed. Why? Because we're the one that's withholding him, hindering him from having the full, his full way, his total way in the earth right now. So, but if I'm carnal, this is why Satan is promoting religious church. If I'm carnal, then I have no power to hinder. See that? So if you look at, like we always use the book of Esther, Haman had made an evil decree, worked with King Xerxes. King Xerxes had no clue. He was of the world system, but he was used by God at the same time. But King Xerxes didn't know Esther was a Jew. Haman knew Mordecai was, and he hated Mordecai. And if we look a little deeper and a little closer, you'll see that it goes all the way back to King Saul. King Saul, Haman was an Agite. He was of the Amalekites. That was his lineage. And if King Saul had obeyed, see, this is why it's important not to be carnal and to walk as spiritual, and to walk in, because if you're spiritual, you'll walk in obedience. But what King Saul did, Samuel the prophet told him to kill Agag and all of his descendants, because God remembered what Agag and the Amalekites did when Israel was wandering in the wilderness. What did they do? The Amalekites attacked them from behind. God said there will be war and division with the Amalekites all the time of their existence. So there was a reason why God told Saul to destroy all of the Amalekites. This is why that's why he said it's better to obey than to offer sacrifice. Too many people are offering sacrifices to God. We're trying to be like Cain, but God wants obedience, do things his way. So when Saul failed to kill King Agag and all the descendants or what have you, some got away. Samuel came and he killed Agag and all the rest of them, but we read over in some more scriptures, you see where some of the Amalekites, the descendants or the children, of Agag got away. You can read about it. And so what happened was 600 years later, guess what? Guess who popped up? Haman, who was of the Amalekites. And guess what he was striving to do? Kill all the Jews. At the time that Ezra and all of them, Nehemiah, were planning to rebuild the temple. You see what I'm trying to say? It was during a time that God had given some of the Israelites, they were out of the captivity and they were given permission to rebuild the wall or what have you. So Haman's hatred for Mordecai, it went deeper. It went beyond just Mordecai and Haman. It went to Satan trying to thwart the plan of God. You see this?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
This is why we cannot remain carnal, because had Mordecai and Esther been carnal, they would not have been used to help stop the plan of Satan to thwart or to kill all of God's chosen people, and to stop the work of the temple and to stop the building of the wall. See what I'm saying? We have to look a little deeper, and if we're only seeing what's before us, what's dealing with me and mine, what I'm going to get out of it, then you're missing it. You're being carnal because you're only seeing a small part of it. This is why selfishness has to be laid on the altar. We have to see what works for all men. What the enemy will have us to do is about me and mine. Let us worry about me and mine and my circle. No, it's bigger than that. And this is what carnality does. It confines us to a circle. It confines us to a mindset. It confines us to an opinion. It confines us to the wrong perspective. And when it does that, we are carnal and we cannot be spiritual. And Paul said, I can't reach you. I tried to give you meat and you wouldn't take that and walk in obedience. So now you're dealing with envy, strife, and divisions. Whereas Paul says, did you read 4 already, Sister Terry?
Yeah.
Okay, keep going, please.
For while one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?
So this is why he knew they were carnal, because they were saying they were following certain men. Keep going, please.
Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But minister by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos water, but God gave the increase.
So he's pretty much saying, you know, when we caught up with following men, following these entertainers, following whether it's in church or outside of church, he's saying you're carnal. You're reducing me and my work down to men. Mere men who did not die for you. And we can substitute anything and anybody in the place of Paul, Apollos, and Peter or whomever. Paul said, I planted, Apollos water, but it was God that gave the increase. See, their focus was on everything but God.
Amen.
This is why the believers, and we do the same thing, we follow, oh, it's T.D. Jakes, it's Juanita Bynum, oh, it's this person, it's that person. But it is God who gives the increase. It pertains to the soul and their spiritual growth.
Amen.
Now, verse 7, what does it say?
So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase.
So he's saying the planter and the waterer are nothing by comparison to the Lord. Man,
amen,
by his own ability cannot bring about the increase, no matter how much he plants or waters. And this is, if you look at mainstream church, we find most people caught up in their leaders.
Yes.
Who they're following, their denominations. See, these are just men. And I'm not taking away from any of them, but the problem is when we put our focus on them, it's God who gives us the increase. Amen?
Amen.
Now let's keep going, verse 8.
Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And
now notice
every
here.
Man...
I'm sorry, Sister Cherry, I'm sorry. It says the one that plant and the one that waters, they're one.
Mm-hmm.
And it says in the Greek, one thing. See that? How can two walk together lest they be agreed? There was an agreement. See?
Mm-hmm.
Today, there's a lot of division within the body of Christ. We're not saying the same thing. We're not one thing. We're not in agreement. We're not on one accord. We're not in concord. See? We're not in unity. So Satan, he comes in because he wants to divide. But not only does Satan divide, guess what else creates a division? Christ said, I came with a sword. I didn't come to bring peace. He wanted to bring peace, but because he knew of all these divided interests, that nobody was really on the same sheet of music that he was. So guess what? It created a division. So when we follow, see, following the way of the cross will be an offense to people. It's an offense. If you don't rough some feathers, guess what? What is your, the Judaizers, they didn't rough feathers. They didn't rough feathers because they came in and they did what men wanted. They didn't tell people, remember, they zealously affected the people. They gave them flattery. They told them what they wanted to hear just to get followers.
Mm-hmm.
So there was no offense of the cross. The offense, but Paul said, am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? Men don't want to hear that your goodness is nothing in the eyes of God. Men don't want to hear that, I don't care, on the best, your best day, you still are a sinner that's in need of a Savior.
Amen.
See, we, and especially us as Christians, pride can creep in or things creep in, make us think that we're right, or because we don't do certain things, we think, oh, yeah, I got it going on. And God says, no, that's the very thing that hinders a lot of us because I don't do good, bad things. See, when we think I don't do this and I don't do that and I don't do that gets in the way of us seeing ourselves as we really are, because I really can't come to Christ for salvation if I can't admit and see myself as I am. And the only way you and I can see ourselves as we really are is the closer we get to light. The closer you and I get to light, the more he reveals darkness in us. You see that?
Mm-hmm.
The closer we get to him, the more I should see the of my hang-ups and hook-ups and all the, even though I'm being transformed and changed, see, if I go in the ministry that never hit me where I can see me, then it's time to pack up and leave. And this is what most ministries do. We try to tell about the good that's in man. Think positive, good things. And when we do that, man fails to see himself as he is, and that then people become self-righteous.
Right. Amen.
You see this? And we think we're right with God because of what we do. So here he says that the one that plants and the one that waters, they're one thing. Okay, I keep going, Sister Cherry, in that second half.
And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor.
Okay, it says Paul did not say anything he did not say according to his own success, but rather labor. God hasn't called us to be successful, but he has called us to be faithful.
Amen.
See that? If I'm faithful, I'll be successful in whatever he's called me to do. So it's our labor. I have to labor. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. I have to labor to enter into his rest, to trust in the cross. We have to labor, y'all, because it's very, we being humans, it's a natural inclination to be independent, to work independent of God. It's our natural inclination to do things according to the way that we want to do them. It's very hard to let somebody else take the steering wheel of our life and direct us, because we want to be directed to that which is of comfort, what we're comfortable in, what we know. But God wants to direct us into the supernatural, what we're not comfortable with. See, in order for us to be laborers working together with God, I have to be listening. Paul had to know what direction the Spirit was taking him. He couldn't be hindered by, well, I don't feel like it today, Lord. Well, I do this on this day and that day, Lord. I can't do. No, he had to be ready and available. We have to do the same. We get comfortable. And when we get comfortable, we can't be laborers working with God, because we're trying to dictate to God, not today. God may be trying to set us up and put us in the path of something or someone for a particular reason. We don't know. But sometimes he has to mess up our norm to get us jolted into doing the will.
Yes.
And see, once we get in the habit of not my will, thy will be done, we should wake up every day, Lord, what will you have me to do? Where would you have me to go? And not let our frailties get in the way. Well, I can't do this because, yeah, I know we can easily talk ourselves out of doing stuff.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And so he says, let's keep going, verse 9.
For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building.
So in other words, he says, this pertains to labor in the harvest. Husbandry is God's field or God's tilled land. So remember, our hearts have been tilled because of the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, and we responded by faith, obedience, okay? So we're God's building or vineyard. Keep going, Sister Terry.
According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon.
Now, notice here, Paul says that according to the grace of God, which is given unto me. See, he couldn't do this in his strength. This is the same grace that gave Moses the strength to be the wise master builder of the tabernacle, of everything that God wanted and had designed. He told Moses how to do it, how to design it. And everybody had to stick with the design. This is how we are to be in the body of Christ. Everything should be according to God's way. So, but you and I have to have the grace of God operating at work in us. And the grace of God is just simply the Holy Spirit given unto us to do exceeding abundantly above that which we could ask or think, all according to the power at work. How much we allow him to work, how much we are co-laborers with him, how much we have yielded to and submitted to his way and allow him to work in us. So this grace is according to the measure, according to the grace of God, which is given. God, Christ will give us this measure of grace based upon faith. So Paul, as a wise master builder, says in essence, Paul under Christ founded the church. He said, I have laid the foundation. This was the apostle. This was the job of the apostle. He was the one that cut the path. He lays the foundation, cut the path, and laid the proper foundation. Jesus Christ and him crucified. And another builds thereon. Now, what is it talking about? It's talking about preachers who follow thereafter, even unto this very moment, and have built upon this foundation. This is what the problem that Paul was having with the Judaizers coming in. Paul laid the foundation to the Galatians' faith, which was built upon Jesus Christ and him crucified. But the Judaizers were coming in to lay something else on top of that. See this? And this is where you and I have to be very careful, because he said, I've laid the foundation and another builds. But let every man, see, you and I are responsible to take and to take heed how he builds thereupon. We're responsible for that. I can't just sit there, oh, he preached good. Oh yeah, this he sounded good. He squalled. He hollered. It says, all must preach the same doctrine Paul preached. In essence, Jesus Christ and him crucified. Everybody's not preaching the message of the cross. Every church with a steeple and a pastor behind a pulpit is not preaching this doctrine. You can listen to them a few minutes and tell what they're preaching.
Amen.
You don't have to be there for years to figure it out. No, if you're growing in grace and knowledge, you'll know when you hear their message. And I'm not saying you got to say the word cross all the time, but you'll know when you hear. So, but let every man take heed. Christ said, take heed how you hear and what you hear. See, we are responsible for how we hear. Because if I hear based upon my desires, my lustful desires, if I have itching ears, and I only want to go to those preachers that preach what I'm in agreement with, take heed. See that? And what I mean by that, an agreement with, as far as my own biases, opinions, or whatever. If I'm just going to a place to hear what I'm used to, tradition, programs, what I was brought up in, take heed. If the foundation was built properly and you're trying to find how to continue to build thereupon, and you're not letting the message of the cross be built, Paul tells us in verse 11, keep going.
For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ.
Now, the apostle lays the foundation, meaning that he has the de facto message to all of the church. The message is Jesus Christ and him crucified. The prophet comes along and he puts, if we compare it to a road or path being cut and the foundation being laid, let's say a road, the prophet put the signs through his message on the road, which says fallen rocks ahead, curve ahead. Y'all know he puts all this out. He foretells and foretells, okay? The evangelist is responsible for putting people on this road based upon the message that's preached. So every gift, those gifts that we read in Ephesians 4, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, are responsible for verbally preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified. Their roles may be a little different because the apostle is the de facto. He has this message for the entirety of the church. The prophet is the one that put the signs on the road. He foretells, but his message is centered around the cross. And the evangelist, through his message, will put the people, the travelers, on this road, this path that's been cut. Jesus Christ and him crucified. And the pastor teacher, he will comfort, shepherd, and direct them when they're bruised by traveling and get hurt or what have you. The shepherd, through his message, comforts, put oil on the wound, send them back on the road. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Amen.
So for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ and him crucified. Let's keep going. This is Jerry.
Okay. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is.
Now, this is very important because not only do you want to just be saved, I hear a lot of people say, as long as my I'm saved, my name is written in heaven, and I'm making it in, I'm just happy. No, we should be, we shouldn't just be satisfied with that. We thank God for it. But a call to salvation is not a call to just say I'm saved and that's it. Notice here, we should be changing. The work of sanctification, being saved, puts us in a position, it qualifies us to be changed, to be delivered, to be set free by the Spirit of God. That's the purpose of sanctification. We're to be changed, and we're not to our condition is not to stay the same.
Amen.
See, so we have to be transformed. So here he says, now, if any man build upon the foundation is the cross of Christ, gold, silver, precious stones. Now, notice these things that he's calling out. It says, presents Paul using symbols. The first three are materials which will stand the test of fire, symbolic of the word of God, which is the standard. So, on this foundation, if you're laying gold, silver, precious stones, these things will stand. The fire is talking about is the judgment seat of Christ after the church is wrapped out. They call it the Bema seat, is wrapped out, raptured out. They will be judged. The works of the saints will be judged, not the saints judged. We're not going to be judged. We already saved. We're saved. What you did on earth, what God required of you and I, he tests to see what did you have built on your foundation. So he says, if you build on your foundation anything that can withstand this test, this fire, gold can, silver can, and precious stones can withstand the test of fire. So God's standard, if you kept the word of God, and now understand this, anything you laid on this foundation, which is symbolic of gold, silver, precious stone, it is the work that the Spirit of God did in you and through you, not stuff that you took upon yourself and say, I'm going to do as a carnal Christian and then ask God to bless it. That's not what he's talking about. There are some people who have built ministries and God did not call them to do that. And when they did this thing, they did not preach the right message. That would be considered wood, hay, and stubble. It will not stand the test of the fire. If the work of the Spirit is not in it, if you did not work as a co-laborer with the Spirit of God through being transformed by his Spirit and allowing the Spirit of God to cause you to stand in the midst of adversity, seeing trials and tribulation works, patience, experience, there has to be a transformation in order for me to become a son of God. See, he says to them that believed, he gave the power to become the sons of God. Sons of God are born again. Sons of God are transformed, regenerated. See, that's what sanctification does. We have to be regenerated.
Yeah.
Why? So that God can regene us, meaning that my response now is no longer going to be according to carnality in the flesh. It has to be according to the power of the Spirit.
Amen.
There has to be a transformation. So if I had a form of godliness on earth and I denied his power from working in me, guess what I'm going to produce on earth? Wood, hay, and stubble. And if I can't love people that hate me, oppress me, see this? I don't care who they are, what color they are. And you got animosity and hatred towards them, that is not gold, silver, and precious stones. I don't care. They spit in Christ's face. You know, there are a lot of people now, that's why I said, this thing that's revved up and getting us all mad and agitated and hot and bothered with people because of their color, because of their occupation or what have you, and we all getting involved, that's not a work of the Spirit. It doesn't produce gold, silver, precious stones. It should. If I'm getting the works of the flesh, and we're going to see this in a minute. If it produces the response that it produces is a work of the flesh, anger, division, strife, animosity, and all that stuff, that's wood, hay, and stubble. It will not stand the test of the fire. Now notice what verse 13 says. Keep going, Sister Cherry.
Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is.
See, the fire is to try our work. What we did while we were here on earth, like I said, not what I did in my own energy, but what I did based upon faith in the cross, being directed by the Spirit of God, Spirit-led. The ones that Paul said, I couldn't speak. He said, the spiritual ones. He said, I couldn't speak to y'all as spiritual because y'all on meat, milk. I can't give you strong meat. God cannot progress us and get on meat and because we're stuck on milk. We won't take the milk and grow and exercise it by reason of use. So there are some things that there's so much that God can reveal to us and show to us, but we hinder or stop it because we're stuck. We don't want to change. We want to be the same. We want to have the same thoughts, the same way, the same crowd. And there are people out there that God wants us to reach. But if I'm just stuck on us four and no more and this crowd and this, guess what? God can't take you beyond. He wants you and I to go beyond our circle, our bubble.
Yes.
And so he says, every man's work shall be made manifest at the judgment seat of Christ. The works that I did on earth will be made manifest. God will say, you should have done this and did that. Let's see what happened. Boom. You hid your work in the earth and didn't produce anything. So it says, because it shall be revealed by fire, the fire of God's word, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Fire in the Greek is puri and speaks of the ability of Christ, who will be the judge and who sees through everything we do. I can fool men, but guess what? I cannot fool God.
Amen.
He knows our motives. He knows what's in the deep recesses of our heart. And that he will reveal.
Yes.
Keep going, verse 14.
If any man's work abide which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward.
So, you and I are not just living. You see, eternal life begins right now. Everybody's going to live eternal for eternity. Just depend on which side you live eternity on.
Amen.
Will you live eternity in heaven being with the Lord or in hell? But everybody's going to live forever, okay? But here he says, if any man, the Christian's work will be judged, God will see what you built upon your foundation. If any man's work shall abide, or any man's work abide which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. At the end of the age or the time, there's a government. Christ is going to be the head of the government. Y'all see how government is ran here? We see the corruption in government here and throughout nations all over the world. But when Christ rule and reign, there will be no corruption. And guess what? People will be in positions to help govern. Just like it is here today, it's going to be much greater than when he rules and reigns. The government shall be upon his shoulder. And based upon what you do and how you build things here will determine what reward you get in heaven. It will determine what you are called to do in heaven. See this? Verse 15.
If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire.
So this individual, it said, refers to the loss of reward, but not salvation. This is why it's called the judgment seat of Christ. If you're there, you're there not being judged for your salvation, but your works that you did while you were here on earth, whether you operated by faith in Calvary or not, okay? And that's what it's saying. If the works that you did were not according to faith in the cross, those things will be burned up. you won't receive a reward for it. Okay, keep going, verse 16.
Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?
Okay, so the Holy Spirit dwells in us. He's ready to work. He wants to permeate and live permanently in us. It says that makes the born-again believer his permanent home. The Spirit of God dwells in us, y'all. Those of us that are
Amen.
That are saved, he dwells in us. And he is the permanent, we are the permanent home of the Spirit. Keep going, verse 17.
If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are.
So it says our physical bodies must be a living sacrifice, which means that we stay holy by ever making the cross the object of our faith. So I have to live this life by looking to the cross daily. Every day is an opportunity for me to exhibit faith. And so what the Spirit of God does, he's making me holy as he is holy. See this?
Yes.
He's changing my condition because I'm evidencing faith in the cross. So he says, if any man defile the temple, him shall God destroy. So it says to fail to function in God's prescribed order, which is the cross, it opens the believer up to Satan, which will ultimately result in destruction. Remember we read last week, I said, neither you your instruments as instruments of unrighteousness. His servants you are to whom you obey.
Mm-hmm.
So if you yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness, that you become a servant unto Satan. So now your temple is going to be destroyed. This is what Satan wants. He does not want believers to get the message of the cross. He does not want us to grow. He wants us to just hear feel-good messages, hear things that we agree with, and I don't want to hear anything else outside of what I agree with. No, the Spirit of God has to confront what's in me. Remember, he came with a sword. He came to divide. He's separating whatever's of the flesh from what's of the Spirit, the flesh from the Spirit. He has to, because we've been dependent upon the flesh all our lives. God, the Holy Spirit, has to come in and do a separation. So when he starts separating and working in you, guess what else is going to create? A separation from those that are unholy, who defile their temple, those that's not wanting to walk according to the way of the cross. There's going to be an automatic divide.
Amen.
It's not that you're pursuing it, and it's not that you're, oh, I don't want to talk to them because they this and that. No, it's like something that just comes in, and it's an automatic thing because the interests are different.
Right.
The Holy Spirit will have you going in a direction totally contrary from the flesh and carnality. And you find yourself wanting to strive to go higher, and those folks either going to have to come up higher, but you can't go down lower.
Amen.
You can love them and you can try to persuade them, but you can't come down from that level because, remember, you're staying up high and reaching his standards should compel others to want to do the same thing.
Amen.
See that? And so the world will ridicule those that want to go higher. They'll call them, you know, all kind of names and who they think they are. They're holier than thou. But if you're crucified with Christ, it doesn't matter what people say. It doesn't matter what the world think nor the church world, because you and I should have an audience of one. We should aim to please Jesus Christ, to please the God here. Okay? It says, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. We are holy by virtue of being in Christ, and we remain holy by the work of the Holy Spirit. See?
Amen.
So our only way to remain holy is that the Spirit of God, grace is not frustrated. Grace is not hindered. The spirit of peace in the bond of unity. I must not let that be broken.
Amen.
See that? verse 18, and we got a few minutes, and then we're going to jump to James.
Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise.
That's very powerful, because notice he said, let no man deceive himself.
Mm-hmm.
See, we deceive ourselves. It said, proclaims that which is possible, or the admonition would not have been given. We should pray, Lord, let me not be deceived. Let me not deceive myself. Show me the error of my way. Don't let me follow into the traps of the enemy, the snares of Satan. Through flattery, through fame, through popularity, through friendship, through wanting to be right, whatever it is, Lord, help me not to be deceived. If any man among you seems to be wise in this world, what did he say you must do? It says, let him become a fool.
Become a fool.
So it says, it's not meant to denigrate education, but rather to portray the truth that neither God nor his ways can be found through the wisdom of this world, i.e. higher education. So God has a wisdom that goes beyond these doctors on TV, and we listen to all these things. He has a wisdom that goes beyond your anything. Anybody that's the psychologist, whoever's the top notch or whatever. God has a knowledge, a wisdom he can give and impart to us that some people with the accolades and the titles and the positions, theology or whatever it is, divinity, nothing wrong with that. But if you're putting your faith in those things and those people, God's wisdom goes beyond that.
Yes.
God's ways are beyond man. Okay? So he says, if you think you're wise in this world, you got to become a fool.
Mm-hmm.
It says, let the person accept the Lord as his Savior. Some people will think you're a fool because you believe certain things, especially with the media. They can say this, that, and that. And you find out the truth about it, and the world and people will think, oh, they're a fool. They believe that. But God will give you a wit. He said the sons of Issachar, they knew what to do, and they told the people what to do for whatever season they were in. Abraham, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Noah, they thought Noah was a fool. See that? Job's wife thought he was crazy. She said, curse God and just die.
Mm-hmm.
So if any man among you seems to be wise in this world, let him become a fool. Let the world think you're a fool. Why? That he may be wise, meaning that you'll find true wisdom. And true wisdom in comparison to this world and the knowledge of this world, they think you're a fool. It says, verse 19, sits here, and I think we'll just stay here for tonight because my time's almost up.
For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness.
Now, notice here, the wisdom of this world system is foolishness with God. You see?
Mm-hmm.
There is a wisdom. This is why I keep saying, be careful how you hear. Who has the power to reach the masses? Whoever controls TV, radio, social media, whoever is the popular one and has the ear of the masses. And so their wisdom in comparison to God is no match. This is why the believer has to turn his attention and to the ear of God, and God will direct you and I into true wisdom, true knowledge. The world, it says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. It's all wrong.
Yes.
It says, for it is written, he takes the wise in their own craftiness. God will see to it that such people are caught in the traps they set for other people. Keep going, Sister Cherry, and we're going to finish this out.
And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise that they are vain.
This word vain means empty nothings. Keep going.
Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours.
So it says we should not be glorying in men. These Hollywood entertainers and sports people, we shouldn't glory in them. Who are they to dictate and give us insight and impart wisdom? Some of them have no clue what they're talking about. They're just puppets. They're being used. They get paid to persuade the masses. That's what they do. And they have a big influence on people. So he says, therefore, let no man glory in men. Don't glory in what these men have to say, but rather in what the Lord says. See this? Whether they're men of the world or men that are in church that are glorying in themselves. It says, for all things are yours. Everything given by God is available to every single believer, providing it is the will of God. God does not play favorites. He doesn't. In verse 22 and 23.
Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ, and Christ is God.
See that? So everything, you are complete in him. Everything you and I need is in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
And he says, whether Paul or Apollos, Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, the Lord rules all those things. So why do we put our faith in the men or the world or life and death or things that we see or that's to come? I'm learning God is sovereign. He rules all things. It doesn't matter how bad things look. If I look a little closer and I get beyond the hurricane and I get beyond the fire and I learn to hear him in the still small voice, I'll come to realize that all things are ours. He's working it for our good.
Yes, yes.
I'm not scared of the hurricane and I'm using hurricanes and the fire, because remember when he took Elijah and in the mountain, and he all those things passed by him, but God wasn't in them. What am I saying? Whether it's coronavirus, whether it's this vaccine stuff, all these things. See, the enemy will make all these things seem really big to bring about fear, to bring about destruction, whether it's life or death or whatever it is we're facing, whether it's sickness. The Lord rules all things, so it behooves us to press in to get to know him and the mind of God and the will of God and the way of God.
Yes.
So I can hear him in the still small voice that these things that's before me are not moved. I'm not moved by it. And he says, and you are Christ. We were bought with a price, the cross, at the cross, and Christ is God. It says it refers to what Christ has done to redeem humanity by means of the cross, which was the plan of God. This is why we put our focus on him and his redemption plan.
Yes.
Not the wisdom of man, nor this world system, not following men, but I'm following Christ.
Yes.
I'm keeping my focus on the cross despite what I see and what I go through. And I promise you, if we keep our focus on the cross, there will be a transformation, and you'll look back at things and realize, oh my goodness, I can't believe that this right here almost shook me. Amen. So on that note, I'm way over my time. We're going to take questions and comments at the end of the call. So those on the line, just hold on. We thank everybody for tuning in tonight, and we pray we've said some things that will bless you. And so until next week, we'll see you again on Understanding God's Word Ministry. Thank you and be blessed.